Thank you. We're in Romans 12 tonight, starting at verse 3. We spent 2 weeks in Romans 12 in verse 1 and verse 2 talking about how we present ourselves, how we transform ourselves. And so we're seeing this theme laid out here. That's going to be the description of the whole section, Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, how we behave, how we act, how we minister to those around us as members of the body of Christ. So Paul's laying that foundation in this section here. And he says in Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So you see the focus here in these few verses. You saw every man a couple times there, and you see the many members in the one body. This being the first time Paul uses that language regarding you being the body of Christ. And so we'll cover that hopefully at the end of the lesson tonight, but the body of Christ there being that mystery, unique new creature that Paul's been given in that revelation of the mystery. When Paul says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," he is making another statement of his apostolic authority. Amen. Why does he have to say, "For I say"? We know he's writing the letter. And why does he have to say, "For I say, through the grace given unto me"? He is claiming here his authority as an apostle of grace. This is not merely the everyday grace God gives to us, or the grace that he gives to any person who is saved, but rather the special revelation given to Paul, which is why he says, "the grace given to me." And that's what he's claiming as the authority for his apostleship. You go back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 5 and see the same thing back here, the very beginning of the book, where he says he's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, down verse 5, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship." You see the grace and apostleship there, this authority that he claims at the very beginning, in writing to all those that are in Rome. So he's doing the same thing here in Romans 12 as he's talking about how you ought to treat one another, how you ought to think, how you ought to behave. And it's important he does that, because we'll see a little bit here. When you start talking about how people should live, their common response in their flesh is just like, "Who are you to tell me how I ought to do things?" Especially if it's by grace that you operate with God. Well, Paul's claiming his authority here. "I'm an apostle of grace." We saw in Romans 11, 13, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. So when he says, "by the grace," or "through the grace given unto me," this language, like I said, it refers to that unique dispensation of grace given to Paul. We know that because he uses the same language in many other places in his writings. Look at Romans 15, verse 15. We'll get to this in a few months, half a year, who knows. Romans 15, 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." You see that there? "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." So see, Paul uses that phrase, "the grace given unto me," to refer to his ministry to the Gentiles. By the way, it says here, his ministry to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. It's the gospel. Gospel of God, gospel of Christ. That's referring to the same thing. Christ is God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Notice the language once again. He says, "according to the grace of God, which is given unto me." That's the same thing he said in Romans 12. "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." So here's Paul, based on the grace given to him, talking about his own position as a wise master builder and talking to every man out there about how they ought to build. This is the same type of thing he says in Romans 12 as the one apostle of grace speaking to every man in the body. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 9. This is when Paul meets with Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem. And he says, "when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So you see, the recognition of the special grace given to Paul means that they were able to separate their ministry, one to the heathen, one to the circumcision. He later will talk about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of circumcision. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 2. So again, notice the language in your English. You don't have to go back to the Greek or nothing like that to figure this out. Right there in your English Bible, you see the same language throughout his epistles and his ministry, referring to his apostleship. Ephesians 3, verse 2. I'm in Galatians. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3, verse 2. Ephesians 3, verse 2. He says, if you have heard, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word. So again, you see the grace given unto me. Here, the dispensation of the grace of God given to me. Down in verse 7, you see, whereof I was made a minister. So it's not just him saving grace, it's his ministry he's been given. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. And in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see you as fellowship of the mystery. And so, back to Romans 12, when Paul says, for I say, well, who are you, Paul? Through the grace given unto me, the apostleship, the dispensation, that's the wise master builder, the one who's been given a revelation that wasn't given to Peter. It's like, that's who is saying this. And that should mean something. And yet it's often skipped over by those who don't recognize the special apostleship to the apostle, to Paul. Okay, he was given to the revelation and the purpose to establish this new creature, right? The body of Christ. Many people will say, well, the body of Christ began before Paul. It was hidden God and no one knew it, but God was operating that way. Well, nobody on earth knew what was going on if that were the case. And you can't have a body without the people. You say, well, Christ is the first one in the body. He's the head. He's the head. You don't have any of the body without other people. You see, so Christ the head is eternal. He was before the world began. But the actual members of his body joining together with him requires other people joining together with him. And that, of course, requires that revelation, that those who believe the gospel to be made a new creature. So it's given to Paul to preach that, to preach this mystery body of Christ and dispense God's grace. Now back in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Isn't it great when the verse tells you who he's speaking to? So you don't have to ask the question, try to figure out in the details, like who exactly he's talking to. This is very much different than back in Romans 11 or Romans 9 or other places where, well, who in the world is he talking to here? He's talking to every man among them, apparently, in Romans 12, verse 3. Okay, and so we definitely see the subject matter of Romans 12 as shifted from Romans 11. He's now speaking to everyone in Rome. Now, you can argue he was doing that already before, but he was definitely speaking about specific subject matter that concerned Israel in Romans 9 through 11. But now he's talking about our presentation, our transformation in Christ, and to every man he's among us, he's giving this advice. Now, in the past, in the book of Romans, he has spoken to Jews specifically. Romans 2:17, he says, thou art called a Jew. Well, you're not a Jew if you're a Gentile. In Romans 3, verse 9, he references here being a Jew, and says, are we better than they? Talking about, are we better than Gentiles, since we have the oracles of God given to Jews? And he says, no, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. So it's not just Gentiles who are under sin, it's Jews who are under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul speaks toward the Jews in Rome in Romans 2 and early in Romans 3. He speaks to those who know the law in Romans chapter 7, which would not be everyone. It would either be Jews who knew it or Gentiles who are proselytes that knew it. Romans 7:1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. Well, only those who knew the law would know that. Okay, so he spoke to those Jews. He spoke to law keepers. He spoke to Gentiles, Romans 11:13, most recently, when we see that he says, I speak to you Gentiles. Why isn't he speaking to Jews in Romans 11:13? Well, he saw the reason there is because he was speaking to Gentiles to provoke unbelieving Jews to jealousy. There were believing Jews a part of the remnant in Romans 11. There were also Gentiles, apparently, that had believed Jesus. But he's speaking to Gentiles specifically in verse 13. But now, in Romans 12, he's speaking to every man that is among you. He's now speaking to all that be in Rome. If you go back to Romans 1, verse 7, this is what he says back there in his introduction. He's an apostle, given grace to preach the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, to all that be in Rome. Down in verse 13, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but it was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Rome is definitely a Gentile place. It's not the Jewish place, it's a Gentile place. And no doubt that means a majority of Gentiles are there. And yet, obviously, there are some Jews who are reading this letter. So mixed Jews and Gentiles, those that that believed before Paul, those who believed after Paul, believed because of other preachers who learned from Paul. Mixed bag, as we covered in Romans chapter 1. But here in Romans 12, he's talking to every man that is among you. And here's what he says. In verse 1, he said, after beseeching them that they give up their body, right? Present your body's living sacrifice. And we talked about the importance there of it being the body, and it's not just your soul that was saved that's already been dealt with. It has to do here with your body, your presentation of your body. So he's essentially saying, give up your body. Amen. It's not yours, it's God's. Amen. Right? Present yourself a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, we talked about that reasonable service, not being conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, where he says, well, you know what? Give up your will, because you need to prove the perfect will of God. Not you need to discover it. They know it already. God would have all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. We've learned about who you are in Christ in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But now he's talking about your transformation by the appearance of you. Make it known the will of God working in you, right? Thus proving the will of God. Well, what about what I want to do? Well, Paul says you need to be transformed. Amen. Don't be conformed to the world. So give up your body. Verse 2, give up your will. And now in verse 3, he has the gall, which is why he claims his authority. He has the gall to say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of yourself? It's like, what is this? So I give up my body and my will. What is left of me? Nothing. That's the point. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. Like, you are in the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a part of this. So he'll get that in verse 4 and 5. You are no longer your own. Your body is his. The purpose of your life is his. The glory you'll share is his, right? But even the thoughts you think of yourself ought to be those thoughts that he would have you think. Man, thought police here. Yeah. The flesh retorts to this comment of not to think of yourself. Well, you can't tell me how to think. Who are you? Right? And often people will hear preachers or yourself or anyone who, when they say you ought not to think that way. So you can't tell me how to think. It's my mind. In fact, your mind is one of the places that even Christians rightly claim that even in this world oppressing our bodies and bonding us in chains and persecuting us and whatnot and taking away our possessions, in our mind, we can still, in our heart, we can still believe. We can still know things. They can't take that. Amen. But here's Paul intruding into what you think, saying not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Okay. This is exactly why Paul states his authority. I am the apostle sent from Jesus Christ. According to this dispensation, this revelation of how he operates in the world and you, about this new creature, I can tell you how to think, right? The world rebels, of course, to this, and they say, well, it's my body. Verse 1, he says, present your body as living sacrifice. Well, it's my body. It was bought with a price, actually. It's Christ, if you're saved. Amen. Well, it's my choice. Well, you believe the gospel, but the purpose was of God. The gospel was of God, right? You say, it's my life. Well, no, the life you live is in Christ Jesus now. The life you were given was of God too, but you were heading quickly to death. Remember that? That's why you were saved. So the life we live, we covered on Sunday as well, is Christ's life in you. It's God's life. This is how we've been taught now in Romans 1 through 8 to think about us. And even at this point in Romans 12, we still struggle to reckon those truths true. And yet this is what Paul's saying. Your life's not your life. People say, I'm special. They've been taught that they deserve things. They have rights. Well, actually, there's none righteous. You're all wrong, and you don't deserve anything. The things you have in common with other unsaved people is all grace from God, be the breath you breathe or the bodies you have or the things you are able to participate in this world. How special are you? When you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and Solomon says, the mountains last longer than you, right? Men are like the grass of the field is what the Bible says. How special is a blade of grass? Not much. Unless you're a botanist. He said, well, every blade of grass is different. Well, yeah, but they're all the same. There's many of them. And we mow them down every summer multiple times, and they grow back. People say, I'm special. I deserve things. I have high self-esteem, which is the motivation for many in the mental health industry who would want to encourage people to have high self-esteem and would do anything to resist lowering your self-esteem, right? Which is interesting, because in this very verse right here, Paul is saying to not think of yourself higher than you ought. Amen. Sounds like he's guarding against high self-esteem. That's what it sounds like. But that would be contrary to the world. But we're not trying to conform to the world, are we? Romans 12, 2, we're trying to be transformed. So we need to change the way we think, the language we use, the things we picked up from our culture. Okay. You know what you call it when people talk about my, and I? That's a word people don't use much anymore called selfish. Okay? It's not a biblical word. It's just describing an attitude towards yourself, caring for your own interests, your own beneficial advantage, your own welfare above anyone else or to the exclusion of anyone else, that's all selfish. Right? You say, well, that kind of defines everybody. Yep, that's pretty much it. And God is giving us, through salvation and through his revelation, a change of mind about how to think about what's good for you. The world will say, you are special and you being selfish actually helps you. The Bible would say, you being crucified helps you.
Amen.
That's a different type of thinking. We got to wrap our minds around that to understand it. Because when things happen where we receive good things in life, do you respond in life with gratitude, or do you respond in life with simply the relief of finally things are going how they're supposed to go? You ever had that thought? Because how it's supposed to, everything went how it's supposed to go today. Really? Like, that's a selfish thought, you know, because you're saying everything around you is supposed to happen in accordance to what you want. And when that happens, you go, it was a good day. Everything happened in alignment with my will. And when that doesn't, what happens? You're frustrated because it's not happening according to what you want. You didn't deserve that thing happening to you today. Or did you? You didn't deserve to breathe today, is the biblical truth, right? So selfish is in all of us because being darkened to God's will and who God is and the glory of him, that's what we are. And yet, knowing our salvation, knowing the need for Christ Jesus, knowing the truth of who God is and exploring the realities and the grace that he gives, our selfishness should be put in perspective, should diminish. Okay? In fact, we should not be selfish. Grace teaches us not to be. Now, the law taught to love God and love your neighbor, but it had no means to do that in you. It just told you to do it. And you would say, yeah, I need to do that, and you would do it. But there's no motivation for you to do that, except for maybe a self-interested motivation. Because if you love God and love your neighbor, you will get blessed. So God was using your self-interest under the law to say, it'll be good for you. Love God and love your neighbor, and it'll be good for you. He's almost appealing to our selfish flesh to do something for your own sake, right? And that's what religion is. Yeah. I'm going to love God, love my neighbor, and God will let me into heaven. So it's a good exchange there. And you see how this kind of puffs one up? Because I've done it, and they've done it really for themselves. Even if they, on the outside, are looking like they're doing it for other people, they're doing it to get to heaven. They're doing it to appease God, right? Which is a self-interested motivation. Remember Romans 9 and 10 where Paul says, I would be accursed for my kinsmen in the flesh? And we thought about that for a moment. It's like, why would one say that? Like, you want people saved. But would you trade your place in heaven for someone else? Wow, that's a hard thought. It's like, wow. Your selfishness comes up, right? So I want to be in heaven. Can't we both be in heaven? Paul's saying, I'd be accursed for my kinsmen in the flesh. But grace, under the law, there was no means for which you could do those things which were good, loving God and loving your neighbor. But under grace, we start to learn. And that's what Paul's teaching in Romans 12. We're learning how the grace doctrines we've learned in Romans 1 through 8, the grace we saw even through the prophecy in Romans 9, 10, 11, teach something that we can now operate and live and present ourselves and transform ourselves according to this grace. And it will actually change the inside of us, not just our actions, even though our actions are included. Grace, we've learned, is God giving his riches and liberty to sinners, right? Like, he takes sinners, while they're yet sinners, dies for them. So he did all that work to give them that. Then he gives them his riches beyond that. He sets them free from the law. He gives these sinners liberty, right? What an amazing position here. And that's usually where people stop in the understanding of grace, if they get that far, and they say, okay, I'm free. I've got all these great things from God, and I'm saved all by his grace. And they might even confess, I didn't earn it and deserve it, because that's what grace means. I didn't earn it and deserve it. I didn't work for it. But that's where they stop. They don't continue, as we're going to Romans 12, to say, you know, you were giving these riches and salvation and liberty in order to serve other people. Amen. And that's when our flesh goes, huh? You know, I won the lottery. What if someone tells you, I'm giving you this lottery money to give to the poor? You go, but I won it. It's mine. did you earn it? No. Well, so if the purpose of that was to give to someone else, it would kind of take the varnish off of winning the lottery for many people, right? But this is what Paul's saying in Romans 12. He's saying, think not highly of yourself. He's going to end up saying, every man has faith, and we're all members one of another. He's going to use that to say, you've been made to serve one another by grace as motivation. Galatians 5, verse 13, Paul says this very thing. He says, stand fast in the liberty which you have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people hear the word service and they immediately go back to the law and say, legalism, bondage. That's not what it is. You can serve people without the law. Okay, just consider mothers. There's no law that requires mothers to take care of their children, and yet they do so out of love. All right, fathers, family, you know, you understand that principle. And this is what grace teaches. Galatians 5 says, stand fast in liberty. Don't be put back under law. His Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The law cannot produce in you a proper presentation to change your heart, a true transformation of your heart and your life and your service. Galatians 5:13, he says, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That liberty and the riches and the grace God's given to you that changes your heart, he gave it to you and left you here such that you can serve one another. So that you can identify first other people in the body of Christ. It wasn't just you. This is where Christians get real selfish, right? They put their name in certain verses. Christ died for me, like me, Justin Johnson. It's like, he died for all. Okay. Yeah, but that makes me feel less special. Right. That's actually a good thing. Well, that actually lower my self-esteem. Well, that may not be bad either. See, Christians have swallowed a lot of the cultural thinking about our minds. Yes. We need to encourage less guilt and more self-esteem. No, you actually need to understand your guilt and have lower self-esteem. Amen. The world will tell you that if someone has low self-esteem, and it's dangerous because it's going to lead to depression and anxiety, right? It can lead to self-harm and things like that. And indeed it does when people have low self-esteem without hope and knowledge of the truth. See, depression and anxiety, most of the time, is a manifestation of frustrated selfishness. Yes. Now, I'm saying that and people are going to cry out at me and say, no, you're wrong. It's a condition I have. Well, there's biological components to these things, I'm sure. Okay, and that's a thing as well. But most often in the world, without knowing God's truth and trusting the scripture, walking by faith, walking as everyone else does in their own selfishness, depression and anxiety occurs because they have selfishness and things aren't occurring according to what they want to happen, most frequently such that it depresses them and makes them anxious. Like, what's the difference in circumstance between the depressed, anxious person in the circumstances and the Christian who's also facing every persecution, who rejoices in the Lord with hope? Truth is the difference. What you think of yourself is the difference. Okay, and this is why the spiritual reality and salvation comes from Christ Jesus. Amen. And not from the psychologists and psychiatrists of the world regarding your mind. Notice I didn't say there the chemicals in your body and whatever else. Paul's not claiming that sort of healing. He's talking about the way you think. When you talk about the way you think, you're talking about Christian ministry, biblical ministry, and needing to be informed with the truth, the spiritual realities the natural man cannot know because they don't believe. So grace gives these things to you who are undeserving, by the way. See, we don't keep saying that, Justin. That sounds like I'm not worth much. Yeah, exactly. You're undeserving. You're the sinner for whom Christ died. And you at a church teach the Bible any length of time, you keep hearing that. He saved a wretch like me and a wretch like you too. Well, I don't like calling myself a wretch. That's not who you are in Christ. That's just what you were without him. That puts you in your place, the right place. Grace teaches the selfless mind of Christ. Look at Philippians 2. The way you read different psychologists describe low self-esteem and its problems, you might think Jesus had low self-esteem. Those with low self-esteem don't stand up for themselves. They let people hurt them so they might be accepted by others. What did Jesus do? He let people hurt him because he wanted them to accept him. Man, that guy needed to really stand up for himself. You know, he needed to really stand up and say, look, I am the Messiah. I deserve to be believed. He didn't, though, did he? So what's the pattern here? You see the issue, what I'm trying to describe? Look at Philippians 2. And Paul presents Christ and what he did as an example of the mind of Christ. Look at Paul's language. He says, fulfill ye my joy in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So we're talking about our minds and what we think. Having the same love. People say, well, I need to love myself before I love my neighbor, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as I love yourself, so I got to love myself first. No, you need to love your neighbor. That's the point of that. Okay. Loving yourself is selfish. If you love yourself first, that's selfishness, and you'll never get around to loving your neighbor because you will never have enough love, right? Anyway, that's another subject. It says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about love toward one another. You'd be like-minded toward one another. Love toward one another, being one accord with one another, of one mind with one another. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or mind, of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see that phrase? Is that increasing or decreasing your self-esteem? It's decreasing it, right? Compared to someone sitting next to you in the body of Christ, he says, esteem them better than yourself. And suddenly our flesh rises up. Well, if I do that, then I won't be taken care of, and I won't get the ministry, and I won't be able to enjoy, because I have to serve them, right? Welcome to marriage and family. That's how that works. Natural ways, God wanted to teach us the same principle of self-sacrifice, right? Esteem others better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, look not every man on his own things. What would you have me do, Justin? Just live in squalor on the street? Well, no, there's responsibility that God would have you do. You see, he doesn't say, look at the things of others before the things of God. Look at the things of God. And when the choices and actions you make are because God instructs according to his will, then it's no longer your will, is it? It's God's will. So when God says to love your spouse and God says provide for your family, you're not doing it because that's what you choose, which is all the difference. But before yourself or others, Paul's saying, esteem others before yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not already to be equal with God. I mean, this guy was God, literally. But made himself of no reputation. That's the opposite of high self-esteem, according to the world. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Well, you serve others all the time. You need to treat yourself. Jesus. How many years did he do that? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Humility, humbling, again, the opposite of increasing your self-esteem. Okay? And so this is the mind that Paul's teaching. Down in verse 20, Paul says about other ministers, I have no man, regarding Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for his own things. No, for your state. Ministry is defined as esteeming other people over yourself. That's what ministry is. Okay, and that's what he says Timothy will naturally do that. He has learned to do ministry. Verse 21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But see, the natural orientation is for us to live our own life. The unnatural orientation, which is only supernaturally informed, is for us to live the life of God, because it's his life now, not mine. And when he said to live that life means, I'm going to look at these others who are in the body of Christ. I'll consider other people. Charity is defined as seeing the truth benefit other people. Bottom line, it's ministry. Your life is ministry to other people. That's what it's supposed to be. Okay? Serving others. And you start to see the scripture teaches that when you do that, you start to reap other benefits. So you can't do it for a selfish reason. The whole thing breaks down. But when you serve others, because you esteem others and you want to see it work in them, then things start be a blessing. Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Quoting Jesus. And so when you receive grace and riches and comfort, is that more blessed than when you start giving comfort and a result of those riches to other people? No. Like the greater blessing happens when you not when you receive grace, when you start giving grace to other people. That's the greater blessing. Amen. So God made you and gave you these things so that you can help others with it. Edify the other believers with it. See other souls saved with it. Help others come to a knowledge of the truth. That you might affect others to understand these things. So when Paul says, think not of yourself, let every man among you not think not of himself, there's a lot to this, of course, all throughout the scripture, but grace teaches us this. Better than esteeming self is esteeming God. And that's the replacement there. You say, if I'm not going to esteem myself, then who do I esteem? I just beat myself up? No, you esteem God. You need more God esteem. And the more you do that, that's where you find worth. Not in yourself, but in God who made you. Amen. Every life has purpose and value, not because they are self-worth, but because God made them. You esteem God. That's where worth comes from. And then you're not putting it on you. Proving God right is more than you claiming your own rights, because you have no right without God. God's the one that defines what right is and defines what rights you have. Okay? Instead of pursuing your own self-worth to make yourself feel better in the eyes of yourself, pursue God's wisdom. That's the answer. You see, if I don't have self-esteem, then I won't make wise choices. Whom I marry or what do I do? Well, maybe you just get wisdom. You don't need the self-esteem. Like, learn wisdom and you make the right choices. Maybe that'll help with what you think is depressing. Wisdom is what you need. God says, seek wisdom. It's the principal thing. Greater than gold is wisdom. No, what you need is to think higher of yourself. That's not going to get you anywhere. In fact, people might start not to like you at that point. It's going to hurt you. But you might feel nice in your delusion and the world you created. You need to know God's love instead of self-love. People say you need to love yourself. Do a little self-love. That'll make you feel better. Maybe if you know God's love, that'll put you in the right place. Because God committed his love toward you, that while you were a broken sinner, sinning and an inadequate person who can't succeed in life, that's depressing, God committed his love toward you that he died for you and gave you all riches in heavenly places. Amen. Oh, so you don't have to work for those. The things that are eternal, God provided for you because of his love toward you. That, for me, has helped a lot more than self-love, right? Which is very limited based on how much I can love myself and no one else can help me with unless they themselves sacrifice their own self-love, right? When you start talking about self-love, people tend to think that everyone else should love themselves too. But for them to do that means they have to not love themselves. You see, it doesn't work that way. God's way works, which instead of esteeming yourself, esteem others. And what are they doing? Esteeming others too. Then everyone's esteeming everyone else. That's much better. See, God's way of doing it's much better, of how to think of yourself. So he says, think not of yourself higher than what you ought. He says, think soberly. Romans 12, verse 3. But to think soberly, a word we don't often use that needs to be returned to the vocabulary. Pam and I taught this word to Tyndale while he was young, sober. All he knows is the words we say to him, you know. We started using it. Sober's not a common vocabulary, but it's an important one. We'll cover that in a moment. But think not of yourself more highly than he ought. Pride is what this is. When you think yourself higher than you really are, this is a subjective perspective you've invented that may not be objective reality, especially when you realize that you're a sinner. So you start getting lifted up with pride and self-value, superiority to other those around you, because you have to create a special nature within yourself or else you don't think it's worth it. How does grace withstand pride? You know, the Old Testament just said, don't be proud. God hates pride in the Old Testament. So if you love God, you'll hate what God hates, and he hates pride. Don't be proud, is what the Old Testament said. But then give you a way to do that. But grace itself, the gospel of grace, the principle of grace, withstands pride. How is that? Because the position you have, where people take pride in their position, look at me, I have a position. The position you've been given is because of God's mercy, not your worth. You are a saint of the Most High God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are a minister of the Lord. That position's not because you are worth it. It's because God gave it to you freely by his grace. So you can't be proud of what you did in getting that title, that position. This goes back to Romans 11, 18, when he's talking about a branch back here. Remember that? This grafted branch was grafted in, and they're put in a new position, being grafted into this tree. And he says, don't boast against the broken branches. You didn't get into the tree because you deserved it. You got in by faith. Remember that? Amen. So the idea that you receive things by faith, grace, given to you as a gift, means you can't be puffed up about how you got that position. Paul claims authority in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Even if he has right authority, the world in our flesh tends to think that even if you have claimed authority, that people want to boast in it, and so they get jealous of your authority. Because if I had it, I'd do what I want to. Well, you don't do what you want with the authority God gives you. You do what God wants with the authority God's given you. Amen. And Paul had authority, but it wasn't because he was deserving of it, right? He was a sinner opposing Christ. But he was given authority by Christ according to his mercy. You know what Paul says? So it's not a power struggle here. It's simply the responsibility God gave Paul. And Paul says many times that it was by his grace because he didn't deserve it. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It wasn't his faithfulness prior to his conversion, folks. Like, the faithfulness there was God saying, I'm giving you this responsibility. Like, why would you give someone responsibility if you don't think they can do it? Right? That's what he's talking about. Because he definitely was not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus trying to persecute his followers. But he put him in the ministry, day one. Saint Paul says, you're going to be my minister, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He was given a ministry because of grace and faith and mercy. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. I have a low self-esteem. And Christ came to save people from low self-esteem. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul knows that he's a sinner. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So his position, his authority that he claims by the grace given to him, is not him claiming some sort of power from himself. It's what God said. So because Paul was saved by grace, he has no boasting here. Amen. It's not that he was serving God better and he was the best of the best and God said he's the one that's going to be my apostle. Right? It was because of God's grace and mercy. So that withstands pride, doesn't it? Because if people were to claim, as say the Corinthians, that Paul was full of himself, was claiming authority because he just wanted people to do things for him, Paul could respond with, hey, look, I've been beaten and persecuted and I got saved by mercy and grace and I didn't get this because I asked for it or worked for it. God gave it to me. Grace also excludes boasting from every believer because it's freely given to you. Romans 3:27, we covered that back in Romans 3. Remember that? Boasting was excluded. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. That's where thinking highly of yourself comes from. Boasting in something that you are, something you deserve, something you've done. And Paul says boasting is excluded if you're saved by grace. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. But because it's your faith, not your works, there can be no boasting. There's another verse that you're all familiar with. This is the same thing, Ephesians 2, verse 9, right? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. So those verses right there ought to exclude any boasting or thinking of yourself higher than you ought because you were saved by grace. So when someone responds, well, you just think you're better than me, we can respond by grace. Well, that's not true at all because I'm saved by grace. Right? What you're thinking is better than you is actually God who, yes, he is better than you, but I am not. I'm saved by grace. Right? So we as ministers don't claim we are ministers because we're better than other people. Isn't that helpful? That's a helpful way to minister to each other. We don't come to someone else saying, you know, I got this and I'm better than you. That's why I'm going to help you with this. No, it's because we're both sinners saved by grace that we want to help each other because we both get it freely through faith. We're in the same position. We'll see that in a moment. We're in the same position in the body. Grace is given to sinners, Galatians 6, verse 3. If it's grace, which is a gift to those that don't deserve it, then that means those who receive grace, which is who Paul's talking to, are ungodly, right? So, again, where's the boasting here? Where's the pride? Where's the arrogance that breeds all sorts of other problems? It's gone. Amen. What happens if you teach people to love yourself and increase your self-esteem and make yourself worth more? Arrogance, pride, puffing up. And all the problems that come from that. If you teach people the reality that, yeah, you're broken, everyone else is too, and you're a sinner, and you're ungodly, and what you really need is saved from your own sinful condition, and Christ did that. He gave it to you freely, not because you earned it and deserved it. You see, if God would have said, yeah, you're all broken, but I'm going to give you a tool, a secret formula that you can climb out of the hole yourself, and some of you will do it. For those people that climb out of the hole themselves, I will give them rewards and give them life forever. If that were the case, then we'd all be able to boast of how well we climbed out of that pit, even with God's help. That's not how it goes. Galatians 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He says this right after he's talking about, ye that are spiritual, restore a one overtaken in a fault. So here comes someone who's spiritual, and they're going, I'm spiritual. They're not. So I'm going to help them, right? Careful, minister. You should consider yourself, lest you also be tempted, right? You do bear one another's burdens, you know. So when you minister to someone, you're doing it to bear their burden, not to lord yourself over them. Verse 3 says, you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. The only reason why you're saved, the only reason why you know how to help that person is because God helped you first. He taught you how to do it. Because our ministry isn't simply, well, I know the law, what's right and wrong, so I'm going to come and tell you what's right and wrong. No, the ministry we have is of grace. I know what it's like to struggle with sin. I know how God forgives us our sin. I know the riches he's given us. I know how to walk after the Spirit from the Scripture. None of this is a boast of myself. It's like, this is what God has taught us and you and me through the Scripture, so I can help you learn this too. It's not about, I was right, but you were wrong. I was wrong. I had to learn this too. Everyone else has to learn it. That's what grace ministry is. Galatians 6 verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. This talks about your service to God. Prove. This is what Romans 12 says, prove the perfect will of God. You need to do that. For every man shall bear his own burden. You ever wonder why verse 2 says bear one another's burden, and then verse 5 says every man shall bear his own burden? Have you figured that one out? Verse 2, he's talking about what ministry is, bearing another's burden. It is not you being superior, it's you bearing another's burden. So make sure you're strong enough to bear the burden or don't do it. Verse 5 is that everyone's going to bear their own burden before the Lord. So if you're not going to be able to minister properly to that person, maybe you should abstain because you're answerable to him. You got to bear yourself your own burden. Don't put yourself in a situation that's going to cause you yourself to get hurt in wrong thinking. But we ought to find the strength of Christ, be able to bear another's burdens. That's what Paul's teaching there. Another reason why grace withstands pride is that the position you have is not by your worth, it's because of God's mercy. It excludes boasting by virtue of the fact that it's a faith that you got it, not by your works. It's given to sinners, and you're not righteous. You're a sinner, so you got that too. You're nothing. Christ is everything. And lastly, as Paul's pointing out in this section, grace is given to all. So lest you think, I'm saved by grace, and I've got all this stuff, and I've been given these riches, and I. Paul says in Romans 12:3 here, God gave it to every man. Every man is saved by faith. Every man gets grace. Every member of the body has the same riches of God's grace, every one of them. Even if they don't recognize it, if they're not walking in it, they all have it given to them freely. And this is supposed to communicate, as Paul will teach here, that means you're not different. Grace is given to all. We don't look at the body that God has created. We don't look at the church. We don't look at each other and say, well, God made me better than you, right? In the body, there's no male or female. There's no bond or free, Jew or Greek. You received it by grace and through faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul teaches the same thing to the Corinthians because they were getting a little puffed up by their knowledge. There were those in their church that didn't have the knowledge they had of God's grace, didn't understand it and how to walk in it, and the Corinthians were boasting in that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, these things, brethren, I am in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. So I've told the other ministers here that you might learn in us not to think of men. They were thinking of Apollos or Paul as being one over the other. Just to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. All of chapter 3 is him talking about, some of you are saying Apollos and Paul, and you've missed the whole point. You're childish, you're carnal. We're all serving God and serving you. Like, you pitting one minister against another is you not recognizing what the whole organization is about. It's every member together. He says in verse 7, who makes thee to differ from another? So, you're so different, Corinthians? How? How in what way are you so different? You're sinners, they're sinners. I'm a sinner. Apollos was a sinner. Where's the difference? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Tell me, Corinthians, all these things you're boasting in, this knowledge you have, did you invent this? Are you the great philosophers that created this wisdom? Or did God give it to you? Your salvation, did you attain that or God give it to you? All right? So if it was received by you as a gift, it could be received by them as a gift. Amen. You say. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Like, it's mine, I got it, you don't. That's a weird way to receive a gift, especially a gift given to all, right? It's kind of like the kids on the baseball field, and they give out the participation trophy, right? When they give it to the first kid, he starts jumping up and down. I got it! I got the trophy! I got it! It's mine! I won the trophy! Then he gives it to the second kid, and he looks and he's like, huh? And he gives it to the third kid and the fourth kid. Everyone's got one. He stops jumping down unless he's an idiot. You know, it's like, they've all got the trophy, son. What are you doing? You know. Now, if they're all jumping up and down, that might be a good situation, I suppose. But I'm not advocating participation trophies. I'm simply saying God gives us all the same grace through Christ Jesus. He says in Romans 12 to think soberly. Think not of yourself higher than you ought to think of yourself, but think soberly. What does soberly mean? What is sober? Well, that means not getting drunk. No, not necessarily. Yes, it means that, but that's not the whole meaning. The reason why sober is referred to not getting drunk, because when you're drunk, you're out of control. Like, that's what being drunk is. You don't have the capacity of mind to operate as you were if you were sober, right? So sobriety refers to a lot larger sense than just not being drunk with strong drink. It's actually the uncommon sense of a sound mind, because most people don't have a sound mind. They don't even know what to think about certain things. They're ignorant, right? And when you're ignorant, you're going to follow what? Your emotions, your circumstances. You can be tossed to and fro. That's what you're going to be. Kind of like a drunken man. He's tossed to and fro, right? If you don't know how to walk, you're going to be stumbling everywhere. A sober mind requires a sound mind. Sound mind comes from sound doctrine, amen, from truth. A level head, one who's in control, one who's not tossed around with every wind of doctrine, one whose presentation is not overcome by boasting, for example, right? That's what he's saying here. Think soberly. So think yourself higher. Think of the truth here. Like, what's the reality? The reality is, you're all sinners that God saved by his grace, and you're all members of the same body. So put it in perspective, people. Know the information. If your presentation is overcome by passion, if you think your ministry is defined by your ability to be passionate beyond, you know, comparison to someone else, then say, man, that guy's really got a passionate ministry. That's not what defines sober ministry. Like, what are they saying? What are they teaching? What's the presentation they have according to sound doctrine? The renewing of their mind. What's that all about? Well, if you're not sober, it's just passion for Jesus, right? Lose the control of your emotions for God. That's not ministry anywhere in the scripture. We have emotions. We have passions. They should always be subject to what the truth is. Being sober is not to be wild. It doesn't mean you don't care. In fact, we just talked about that, didn't we? It's not thinking of yourself. You're not cold and callous, which is thinking of yourself and not others. You care for others, but you're not thrown about in wild passion. That requires some anchoring, some establishment, some sound doctrine. This is what Paul says grace does. Otherwise, you're looking at circumstances, letting them control you. You're guessing on God's covenants and how he's trying to bless you. But if you know what God's doing, if you know his will, Romans 12, verse 2 says, proving his will, then you can be sober about that, can't you? Instead of following wild ideas of what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul teaches this here. He says he's going to bring his body into subjection. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Here's Paul, who's at liberty, using his liberty to serve others that he might gain them for Christ. That's the purpose, not just of Paul, but of you, of all of us, right? He's free from all men. He doesn't have to do this. He's not required by grace, but grace definitely teaches them how, and grace says we're ordained to do it. That's what we've been made to do. We've been given grace for this purpose. Christ doesn't show up on the road you live and save you like Paul, right? It has to work in Paul and then work out of Paul for him to go lay his body down and sacrifice to minister to the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Antiochians, right? And you too, right? So you, grace works in you so that you might give grace to other people, considering that they too, like you, are sinners and need to be saved by grace. It's not that you're more deserving than them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He knows what he's doing. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, blindly trying to do this sort of thing, a wild furor, right? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. The reason why you need to think soberly, because people will throw you out the door when you think higher of yourself than you ought, or when you're captive to your emotions and passions. Now, I say that, but there is a certain type of person who's looking for emotions and riding those sorts of waves. And so when they see passion and emotion in ministry, they run after it. But folks, there's no truth in that.
Amen.
Right? There's no truth in it. It's like the weather. It's like temperature. You have to keep it burning or it gets cold. But this truth lasts forever. It's given to you by grace. And so Titus chapter 1, Paul says the same thing to to Titus and the elders, to Timothy and those who minister, which, by the way, these ministers here were ministers doing the work, but like I said, we're all ministers in the body of Christ. We're all members one of another. There is not in the body of Christ a hierarchy of position where there's the minister arm of the body, and then if you're a thigh, you're not a minister at all. You know, we're all members of the same body. That's what Paul's going to teach here. That's the conclusion of this understanding. Titus 1, verse 7. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. What are we learning about in Romans 12? Not being self-willed, right? Proving the will of God. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. We've seen that in Romans 12, too. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice the definition here, what he's looking for. Sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. That's what that is, encapsulates all that. They have to be able, these elders have to be able to hold fast the faithful word. If you're not sober, you can't do that. If you're not sober, you've been given the faithful word and you'll throw it to the streets because you feel something. Right? Now you need to hold that thing. What if it starts to feel bad? You got to hold it. What if I get uncomfortable? You got to hold it. What if it starts to hurt? You got to hold it. That's what faithful word means. Hold fast the faithful word. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. How do you get the ability to do something? You got to exercise. You got to learn. It takes some sober thought to do this. You can't, from your own passions and gut feelings and emotions, gain any sort of spiritual skill necessary to do ministry. You need this.
Amen.
Faithful word, sobriety, to know what's right, to prove the will of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice as a member of the body of Christ. That's what you need. Titus 1, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Yep, that's true. Even today, there are many unruly, not sober, right? Unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, not speaking truth and not tempered by truth, which is what sober means. Being aware and conscious, not losing control, but rather being in control of what God's word says, working in you. Now, when Paul says, don't think of yourself higher than you ought, well, how high ought you think of yourself? Right? Because he doesn't say, like, beat yourself up, like, you know, make yourself the worst and always berate each other, you know. No. Well, how high is a good high? Here's how you can always get that right. Because it's not like, well, put it in the middle, you know. Because now it's up to your subjective measurement of how high that is. No, how high you ought to think of yourself is as a member of the body of Christ. That's how high. That's it. Like, that's the height. You can't get above a member of the body of Christ, which is going to help a lot. Because who's always your head? Christ. And who else is a member of the body of Christ? Everyone else who's saved. But who's not a member of the body of Christ? Unsaved people. There you go. That's the level you need to be at. Well, can I be a better member of the body of Christ? Like, well, you can't be like a different member. Like, everyone's a member of the body. There's not like first class membership. It's just membership, right? So that's how high you ought to think of yourself. So don't go below that and call yourself, you know, a son of Satan and I'm going to hell. Well, no, if you're saved, you're saved. You're a member of the body of Christ. But don't think of yourself like you're a second head. I mean, Christ is your head. He's all of our head, right? And there's no one else above you in the body but the head. So that's a good way to think about that. And that's what Paul is going to teach in Romans 12, 3, 4 and 5 here. Christ being the head and you being a member of his body. Romans 12, verse 3, he goes on to say, think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man. You see that phrase, every man again. The sober thinking here specifically is that it's not just you who has been lifted up to a membership of the body of Christ. It's every man who has faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? It's not just you. Everyone gets faith who hears the word of God and trusts it. So sober up. It wasn't just you. Okay, and we saw that a little bit in Romans 9, 10, 11, right? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. They hear the word of God, they can believe and receive. If Romans 11, Israel, who fell in unbelief, could believe, they would get the things that they were promised to get. So it's faith. It's all faith. Faith for you, who's in the body of Christ, that nothing separates you from God's love. It's faith for Israel. When they believe, they'll get the kingdom. Nothing separates them from God's love. It's all faith. Is Israel higher than the body of Christ? No. Are you higher than Israel? No. Why? Because it's grace and faith to all. You see, it's always faith. That's what Paul's saying. How about another member in the body? Is the left side of the body or the older body or Paul? Is he somehow better? Did he not receive things that he got? No, he received everything. There was nothing because of his merits that made him the Apostle Paul. But that's, isn't that contrary to how people become saints in some churches? It's like you have to meritoriously become one. And there are saints that are higher than other saints, and they look over other saints. And well, that's a system that does not describe the body of Christ. Okay? Faith is not limited to one person. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's not true that you say, well, that guy has greater faith than me. Now, we talk about strong faith and weak faith, things like that, but we're talking about God's word, which we all have. So it's not that one in the body or two in the body or some in the body have some sort of different, greater faith. We all believe the same gospel in the body of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have the same scripture, and thus the same content of faith here, rightly divided. Romans 5:15, Paul says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You've been given a free gift in Christ Jesus. If through the offense of one Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God, which we're talking about us receiving here, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, what Christ provides for you, he provides for every man in the body of Christ. It's not that who gets there first gets most. Right? So don't fall into that thinking. Or who gets there last gets least. Every new believer has the same membership as every old believer in the body of Christ. Faith's not limited to one person, or one people, like the nation of Israel, or one nation of people, or different nations, or certain people who sin more or sin less. It's for many, it's for all. Romans 5, verse 20 says, grace did much more abound. So there's your grace. The grace that Christ gives us is not, here's a little bit for you, here's a little bit for you. It's all grace given to the body, everyone who believes, okay? So it talks about the measure of faith here. He's distributed to every man the measure of faith. We ought not think of this measure of faith as something, like I said, God has a measuring cup. And he says, well, you, son, get 3/4 of grace and faith, and over here you get 1/2 of faith. And that's not how it is. This is the grace given through faith, not merits or work. That's what this is. It's not God giving you faith. Some people think that. Well, God gives me faith, like supernaturally gives me faith. The only way God gives you faith is through his word. Faith comes by hearing him by the word of God. So God gave his word, written by the Holy Ghost, and you believe because you hear his word. Faith is not something absent from the word of God. You have to have the word of God, and you have to hear it in order to have faith. Amen. So in that way, God provided faith for you and that he gave his words. But it's not some supernatural sitting around one day and suddenly God zaps you without the word of God and you have faith suddenly. God's not doing that. Faith comes from the word of God. You're saved by grace through faith. If you want to call faith a gift, it's because the word of God was given to you. That's the only sense that makes sense. But when he says God distributed to every man the measure of faith, he's not talking about that. That God picks who believes and who doesn't believe. It's not God measuring how much faith each person gets. Like it's unevenly distributed. He's got 10 units of faith. He's got 20 units of faith. He's got 1,000 units of faith. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is that the measure itself is faith. You see, when you talk about thinking of yourself high or not, like what's the standard of measurement for how high you are? Well, I have more, I am more, I got more. But when Paul says he distributed to every man the measure of faith, either you have faith or you don't, that's how that works. And so that's the measure itself is faith. It's not flesh. It's not works. It's not your wealth. It's not ability. And all these things are different. We have different flesh. We do different works. We have different abilities. We have different wealth. We have different duties. Paul says offices. We have different genders. Right? No, the measure is faith, not any of these things. If you have faith, you have that through the word of God, and you receive the riches of God's grace and salvation.
Amen.
Okay? That's the measure. And we learn that what God gives to us, as we've been saying throughout this passage, look at 1 Corinthians 12, is for every man to profit. He distributes to every man the measure of faith, not the measure of works and merit. You can't claim merit for what you get. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It's given for everyone to profit. Verse 12, verse 7 says, also in a section talking about gifts, we'll talk about gifts next week. Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The reason why Paul brings up this up with the Corinthians, because some people spoke in tongues, some people had the gift of healing, some people had this gift and that gift, some had that office and this office. And Paul's point at the beginning is, look, people, if God gave you something, gave you a gift, gave you anything, it was given for the whole body to profit from. Was it given to you, for your own selfish thoughts? It's given for the whole body to profit from. So that's what he's saying in Romans 12. You have different abilities. You have different spiritual gifts, which we'll see in Romans 12 as a thing. Okay, you have different wealth, different status in society, different gender, different abilities, different duties. All have riches of God's grace. He's given you anything you have in order to benefit everyone else. That's why he's done it. Not to profit yourself. Ephesians 4:12 is the same thing. There's three places in Paul's epistles where he talks about gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says the same principle. Because wherever you read about these gifts, there's a tendency for people to want to boast and think themselves higher because they got a better gift. And every time Paul says, look, those gifts were given to you of God to help everyone else because it's to profit everybody. So sober up. Settle down. Lower your self-esteem. Esteem the things of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He gave some gifts in verse 11. We're not going to cover those right now. Why did he give them? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He didn't give them so they can claim, I got a special calling and it makes me special. No, he gave them so that you can profit everybody else. So if you think yourself something when you're nothing, that's a problem. That's what Paul says. Look at Romans 12, verse 4. Now I go through all that. Thinking in Romans 12, he says, that's one verse, Justin. Yeah, I went through all that because this is why Paul says what he does in verse 4 and 5, which are pretty self-explanatory verses, folks, but we'll cover that here just shortly. About being members one of another, Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You see how that's kind of the conclusion of what he's been saying there in verse 3? Think not of yourself higher than you ought. Think soberly, according to as God has given every man, distributed to every man, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, many members, different members, all members are not the same office, there's differences, but we're one body in Christ. What does that matter? It matters for everything in ministry. It matters for everything, for who you think you are and how you ought to walk and operate. Because you're not alone in your salvation. You don't get saved to be by yourself. You're saved as a member of the body of Christ. It's not just you and Jesus. Even though it is you and Jesus a lot, but you live and operate in a world with other people who are also in Christ.
Amen.
Okay, and this changes everything, folks. Verse 4 is talking about the human body. Romans 12, 4. As we have many members in one body, it's talking about your human body. We have different parts of our body. Those are different parts. They don't all have the same duty and function, responsibility. But what's true about every member in your body? They all function for the whole body, right? If the hand goes off and starts doing something, the rest of the body doesn't. I mean, this is going to be a problem with your body. I mean, something's wrong with you. So you have body parts that are different, but they all serve one body. In verse 5, we are many, one body in Christ. And so we all need to serve the one body with Christ as the head. That's what he's saying. Each part serves the whole body. All, when he says we being many, that's all with faith in Christ, are members of the body of Christ. Back over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul teaches. This is a unique teaching of Paul. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. That's your human body. So also is Christ. Christ is one, but there are many in Christ, many members of this body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. There's a difference between a Jew and a Gentile, yes? As far as in your flesh. Like Jews have a heritage of Israel, Gentiles didn't. Jews were given advantage in Romans 3:1, Gentiles weren't. But in Christ, there's no difference. So you may be a male, maybe a female, but in Christ, you're both members of the body of Christ. You may be in bondage in your earthly situation, or poor, or you may be wealthy and free, and yet both of you are members of the body of Christ if you're saved. Differences, yes. Abilities, difference, yes. But in the body of Christ, all the same. So the worth, the value, the position, the same because of Christ, because of God in this institution, this new creature God's made. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, he says, the body is not one member, but many. So you can't claim, I am the body of Christ. By the way, side note, that means you can't just say Christ is the body of Christ, right? What's it say? The body is not one member, but many. You need many for a body of Christ. Amen. So it's not Christ alone. It's not that he needs you. It's just that you and him make up the body of Christ. You are the hands and the feet. He's in heaven, you know. That's the whole point of the image of the body. He's the head's up there. And without the body, the head can't function in your own body. And you are the body on earth, functioning, doing his will and purpose. That's the idea there. He goes on to give some teaching and rebuke about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at Ephesians 3. When Paul declares this mystery that he was given that was kept secret from ages past, that was hidden God, what does he say that is in Ephesians 3, verse 6? That the Gentiles be fellow heirs with Christ and of the same body in Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They're the same body. See that same body there? That was not true before the revelation of the mystery. There were Jews, a special nation, a special people, a special tree that God had planted and had pruned it. Right? There was a kingdom promised to these people. In that nation, there were priests. Like if you weren't a priest in Israel, there were certain things you couldn't do. So there were different classes of people in Israel, besides the Jew and Gentile distinction. But in the body, the great mystery fellowship with Christ is that you're the same body with Christ, with Messiah, with the Lord, with the Savior. You're fellow heirs with Christ, not because you came to the priest. Christ is the only one you need. Amen. This is this teaching. This mystery doctrine that Paul teaches is this body of Christ. He taught in Ephesians 1, teaches in Ephesians 3, teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, he teaches in Romans 12 as well. And this is the first time he uses the language about you being a body, even though he already taught in Romans 6 that you're baptized into Christ, right? But now, if you're reading Romans for the first time and nothing else, you learn that you are one body in Christ. That's mystery information, folks. Being one body in Christ is not being a tree, which he talked about in Romans 11. Regarding Israel, okay? Some will say, well, these are just different allegories and metaphors, all referring to the same thing. They can't be, because they have consequences. As we saw in Romans 11, tree branches can be cut off. Amen. Body parts can't. So now I need to correct myself, because last week Parker brought up to me how I made a mistake. I was talking about being a toenail in the body of Christ. He said, you shouldn't use that example. I said, why not? He said, toenails can be cut off. I said, amen. So I'm not going to talk about toenails in the body of Christ anymore. It's not going to go there. But you don't cut off body members. Amen. You cut off tree branches. This speaks to the relationship we have according to the mystery fellowship with Christ. It also speaks, it's not just not being cut off as part of that, as you're a body, but it speaks to how it functions. Right? All the branches come from the root. And like, so you need the root for the branches like Jesus taught in John 15. So that's true. And it's different for the body. Right? Like, the whole body functions together. Life comes from Christ, but we're all functioning one with another. You might have better branches, lesser branches, priests, not priests, but in the body, every member serves one another. Amen. There's no hierarchy and difference there. And that's what Paul's bringing up. Look, there's no difference in the body. Okay? There's different trees. There's good trees and bad trees, fruitful trees, unfruitful trees. But in your body, even if one part's a little sick, the other body parts help it out. It's a different means of operating with one another. So we present ourselves differently. We transform ourselves into this body based on this truth. God ordained other relationships like marriages. In marriage, he actually explains in Ephesians 5 is similar to the church, the body of Christ, in that the two become one, right? You have that. Marriages can also be similar to God's covenant with Israel because marriages are a promise, a covenant, like God made with Israel. God ordained families, and that's an institution that requires parents and children, right? And they operate a certain way. Parents have authority over children in that situation. There's rules and governance and justice. We talked about this on Sunday a little bit. That's not how the body of Christ operates. Even though there are those of us who preach the gospel to others in that way, spiritual fathers and children, even though Paul says, I'm a spiritual father to the Corinthians because he gave them the gospel, they are equal members of the body. Amen. In a family, your mom and dad's always your mom and dad. And especially in the family at home when you're young, it's like your children are a parent. God made nations. But nations operate differently than a body of Christ. Nations require governors and rulers and enforcers and armies. The body of Christ doesn't have any of that, right? He now ordains a body. This is a new thing. It's a new creature. It's the church. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, Paul says there's one body. There's one faith. There's one body, one spirit, even you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. There's one now. There's always been one God. Now there's one body, one spirit, one Lord over that body. So if we're members of each other, that's what Paul's teaching, of one body, then we should live to serve the whole body, not ourselves. So don't think of yourselves higher than you ought. How should you think of yourself as a member of the body of Christ? He'll go on the next verse to talk about different gifts in the body after he's just cautioned against thinking yourself higher than the other. Because when you start talking about pastors and deacons and elders or talking about different gifts, people tend to immediately think, well, man, they're higher than me. No, there's different duties. You all members of the same body. Amen. Right. All right. Any comments or questions about that?